I know John was going to try to be here this morning. I don't know if he's in the back. He's in the back. I offered to let him sit out here and take the mic, and he could teach the class, and I would just lip sync. Let's read our memory verses this morning. So we begin. Genesis 1:1. Why is this important? In the beginning, God what? What does the worldly mind, the atheist mindset, the humanist say? God did not create. So we've got a contrast of views. In the beginning, God affirms that he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was what? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, and there was light. All right. Genesis 12. Kind of the basis, if you will, thinking about the rest of the Bible. Three promises God made to Abraham. A land. We're kind of looking at that section. We begin our study this morning in Genesis 36. Land promise. It's not theirs per se to Abram's family at this point. But they're there. The land has been identified. And we're starting to see that mighty nation begin to grow. Genesis 12. And the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will. So he didn't know where he was going, did he? Let's go back to our verse. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Why is that important to us, all families of the earth? Beg pardon? We're included in that. Like, I'm assuming most of you are like me, of Gentile descent, not of the physical lineage of Abraham, so that would include myself, my people, which probably you're part of my people, us Gentiles as well. All families of the earth shall be blessed. We left off in Genesis 36. This map that we've got kind of sets the tone of where we've been. We've been pretty much in this area where Jacob wrestled with the man, the scripture says. We find later in Hosea, the man is identified as an angel. We talked about some of these areas, came down from Haran, come down here, met with Esau somewhere in this area. We saw over here in Shechem, and what happened in Shechem with Hamar? Why? Remember that one daughter of Leah that was mentioned, Dinah? Just a brief mention previously, and then that story comes back and it unfolds. Now, there's a pattern. The Bible does that. It'll give you a glimpse of something with a follow-up later. Think in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is a high priest after the order of what? Melchizedek. He introduces that thought and doesn't develop it until later. But he mentions it, alludes to it, plants the seed, if you will, thought. The Bible does that through the Old Testament, starts that as well. So we've got that seed planted of Dinah. We're going to see another seed planted here this morning in Genesis 36. Let's remind ourselves. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. We briefly talked about the first part last week. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Some translations will say what? God breathe. God breathe. It comes directly from God. And is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be somewhat complete. Thoroughly equipped, the New King James says, for every good work. So we look to scripture for what? Guidance. Partial guidance. Complete guidance. We've got a mindset out there today, and I'll just briefly allude to it. The Bible is just a general guide. Just general. Us folks, what we call ourselves conservative, we're just caught up in the details. The Bible is just intended to be a general guide. So let me plant a thought for you. Ask the question, walk me through your methodology then. Tell me how you determine what is applicable today and what's not then. Help me understand, because I don't understand. I don't understand how we get that reasoning from the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Specifically, Romans 15:4, referring back not just to Psalm 69 in that context, but Things written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. We learn from the Old Testament. It's not our law. It's for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, if you're like me, I can really appreciate that patience. John's been down for a little over a week. My patience is wearing thin. I can only be nice to him so long. So I can build on the patience there. And of course, we're talking about spiritual ways. Not just that. Couldn't help but get a little dig at John. We left off in the latter part of Genesis 35. We're up in this area. Rachel has passed away, as I understand the context, somewhere from Bethel to Bethlehem. She's passed away. Isaac passes away as well toward the end. We also mentioned that I've changed Bibles, so I've got to look and see where things are now. Genesis 35:22. What happened there with Reuben? Didn't Reuben lay with somebody? Bilhah. This is not my slide. I just borrowed this. That's why Bilhah is misspelled here. That's not mine. I'll put that on somebody else. I just borrowed the slide. All right. After class, John Michael and I were talking Wednesday night. Who are Bilhah's sons? Dan and Lapta. How are they going to feel about Reuben, their half-brother, sleeping with their mother? You talking about a dysfunctional family? We've talked about the favoritism, the strife between the sisters. If this wouldn't cause strife between brothers, I wouldn't know what would. But in the midst of this, we're seeing God work his plan. We're seeing elements of faith come about. Even in a dysfunctional family, can you have good people come out of this? We're about to see a young man. The story is just about to start focusing on a young man that is very faithful to God, very focused, very determined to do what's right. You just don't see that everywhere. But it can be done. It can be done. In fact, one of his ancestors, Abram, came from a family of idolaters. They worshiped other gods or served other gods. All right, chapter 36. Let's look in verses 6 through 8. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're looking at the genealogy of verse 1, Esau. We left off with Esau and Jacob working together. Remember, they came together up in, let's see, we'll go back to our previous slide. Somewhere up in here, they met in this area. And they had a tremendous battle with Esau's 400 men, right? No, they embraced his brothers. Esau has put the past behind him. He embraced his brother, acknowledged him. They're on good terms. They're on good terms. Why would we leave this story and go to Esau now? And it kind of takes us down the road a little bit. Then he's going to come back to the main story in chapter 37. Well, laying the foundation for something, isn't he? Just like Dinah. Remember, Dinah was introduced, and then you kind of have a little lapse of time, and then we see the rest of the story. Well, here the rest of the story will be centuries later. But we're going to allude to it a little bit this morning. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in chapter 36 here. Verses 6 through 8. Esau took his wives. He took two wives of the Canaanites, one of Ishmael's daughter. He had three wives, took his wives, his sons, his daughters, all the persons of his household and his cattle and all his animals, all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together in a land which they were strangers, could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is what? Edom. We see the father of the Edomites. So, doesn't this sound like a familiar story, kind of, sort of, maybe, with Abram and, what's his nephew's name, when they separated? Lot. Kind of like that, if you will. Herds, they're doing great. Remember when they met, Esau said that he had enough. He had plenty. But Jacob said he had it all. He had everything. So they both got, they both done well as far as physical possessions go, herds, flocks. So they separate. Esau goes toward Edom. Look in verse 31. Now, we're not going to go through all the names and the lineage and everything. These were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. So Edom had kings. Long before Israel had a king, Edom had kings. Let's see, I think it's the last verse. After all the naming of the different chiefs, these were the chiefs of Edom according to their habitations in the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Now, having said this, we've already said this is a departure, if you will, for one chapter from the main storyline. Turn with me, if you will, over to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers 20. We're going to read starting at verse 14. Numbers 20, 14. 14 through 21. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Sound familiar? Now who would that be? We've got Israelites here coming out of Egypt in the wilderness. They send messengers to the king of Edom. Are they related in any way? Well, through Esau, their family. Thus says your brother Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You know all the hardship has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now we are here in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through. We will not pass through fields nor vineyards, nor will we drink water from your wells. When we go along the king's highway, this is a major trade route through that area, we will not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed through your territory. So what do they ask? Just to pass through. They're not going to take anything. They're not even going to take the water. Just to pass through. And the king of Edom responds and says, sure, your family. We remember how Esau and Jacob reunited, remember, as brothers. That is not the response, is it? It is not a favorable response. Verse 18. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. Ooh, now that's pretty bold speech. Not just don't pass through. If you pass through, we're going to fight over this. And all they want to do is pass through, not touch anything, not bother anything, not take anything. No. So the children of Israel said to him, once again in verse 19, well, we'll go by the highway. And if my livestock drink any of your water, if it happens, I'll pay for it. Only let me pass through on foot, nothing more. Just pass through. Sure, your family. No, he said, you shall not pass through. Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Verse 21. Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. I don't know if something has generated between them in the past, or if Esau's offspring remembered. Esau may have forgiven, but that doesn't mean his sons have. And things get passed along, things get told, retold. Paul? Yeah, we're not certain he's the Amalek of Hebrews, I think, 14. Yeah, so I think there were already some Amalekites in this area, but certainly worth considering. We know the other folks in the land are related. They're all related. In fact, today, if we want to go back in our lineage, our heritage far enough, I think we've got a link, two links. Noah, and then back to Adam. So like it or not, we're all family, and we still fight. So that is not a new story. But here, Israel expects better from the Edomites, descendants of Esau. They do not get it. Do not get it. Now, there's some other things. This type of mentality evidently prevails between Edom and Israel, particularly with Edom's point of view. Look over to Prophet Obadiah. Now, if you're like me, you might need a little help sometimes. We don't normally look at one of these minor prophets like this. It's not one of them that has 12 chapters or 14 chapters. It has one chapter. It's page 1355. Of course, your Bible may not have the same pages as mine. So, Prophet Obadiah, one, a little small message. It is specific to the Edomites. First four verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. This is, nations are going to rise up against Edom for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you exalt yourself as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Could you imagine the people exalting themselves, thinking they're like an eagle up in the mountains? Nobody can get to us. Nobody can bring us down. Sounds like the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, if you will, the shining one. God can bring him down, and God brought him down. God could bring this people down. Let's see why. Big part, God could bring this country down as well. Let's keep that in mind, as Paul said. Verse 10. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. Remember, this is a message specific to the Edomites. In the day you stood on the other side, we're looking well ahead. The day you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. When Jerusalem fell, Edom was there to take advantage, to enjoy Israel's fall. And the Lord says, I saw that. I know that. I'm going to punish you for that. He goes on to say, you should not have gazed, verse 12, on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should have not stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Nor should you have delivered up those who remained in the day of distress. You see, Edom had a part in Israel's fall. They were there to exploit them, take advantage. And God says, I know that. I'm going to punish you for that. I'm going to bring you down from the cleft of the rocks. So, let's go back to our story. I wonder why that little tidbit was there about Esau and his lineage and the kings so early in the story, because it comes back later. I wanted to mention this because not to just to take away from our class per se, but it's going to be quite a few weeks before we get down to these sections. So I want us to know ahead of time, this is where that part of the story leads us. Clearing the land, but still a lot of those family members are going to be around there, and they're not going to be overly friendly toward Israel as they head for the promised land. All right, good point. Let's go back to Genesis. We're looking at chapter 37 now. Now, back to our main story. Now, where do we leave off? Esau, Jacob, Hebron. Isaac passed away. They buried him together. Now the story picks up with Jacob dwelling in the land where his father was a stranger. Genesis 37. In the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old. 17 years old now. Let's think back. When he was born, first of all, let's backtrack here a little bit. How many years did Jacob serve Laban in Haran? 20? When was Joseph born? Do you remember? It was the right at the end of the 14 years, remember? Rachel gave birth to Joseph. He had served his time. Jacob wanted to leave. Laban persuaded him to stay there, take care of the flocks. God blessed him for, he worked there for another 14 years, or 20 years minus 14 years, John's math. He worked for him 6 years. So how old would Jacob have been when they left? Or not Jacob, Joseph. I'm sorry, Joseph. Six. Now he's 17. 11 years have passed. Reason I wanted to go through a little math there. 11 years have passed since the family left Laban up in Haran. Now they're here in the promised land, but it's not theirs per se yet. It's not been given to them. 11 years have transpired. So time flies, right? Well, we've given snapshots, if you will, of certain events. Now things are going to slow down just a bit because we've got a story here we need to understand and fold. Now, remind me again, we got sidetracked. Joseph is how old? 17. He was feeding the flock with his brothers. Feeding the flock. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Let's go back to that. So he's with Dan and Naphtali, right? And who else? Gad and Asher. Wonder what those guys are up to. No good. I like that. That's a good answer. No good. He brought what kind of report with them to his father? New King James says what? Bad report? What is a bad report? Later, Israelites send 12 spies into the promised land. 10 come back with what we call a bad report. Bad news. Bad news. Bad news. Here, what's the bad news? We don't have any specifics, do we? Just that he come back and gave a bad report. So, as I would understand it, they've been up to no good. Now, how old are these guys? Yeah, they're number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8 in the order of birth. So, well, they may be 3 or 4 years older than him. Two, three years older than him. 19, 20-year-old men get in trouble. Yes. Yes, they can. Reuben is not terribly older, and if I'm not mistaken, he's got himself into some serious trouble already. So, yes, they can get in trouble. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. In what sense was Joseph the son of Jacob's old age? Was he the last son that was actually born to him? But there was a big gap between, seemed to be a pretty good gap between Joseph and, what was that son's name that was born to Rachel when she died? Benjamin. Okay, thank you for reminding me. Okay, Benjamin. All right. But compared to the other sons, the older sons, who rated first? Oh, number 11, right? Number 11, Joseph. He rated number one. Dad made sure they didn't forget it because Dad favored him so much. He made him, as I understand in Hebrew, this is a coat, a robe, if you will. The Hebrew, some of the original wording here may be a full length all the way down. to the feet, full length, his long sleeve, a coat. The point of it is, whenever they saw that coat, how did that affect them? A goad, if you will. How did that goad them or provoke them? What message did they get when they saw Joseph wearing that coat that their father gave him? Very jealous. Favoritism. We've talked about, alluded to that. When that is in families, you're going to have a dysfunctional family. It is going to cause problems. It's caused problems in this family from the get-go with the sisters. It's just increased here. As if things couldn't get bad enough, they're going to get a little worse for Joseph and his brothers. They hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. If they couldn't speak peaceably to him, how did they speak to him? Unpeacefully, that's good. I'm thinking, hatefully, contempt, indignation, wrath, jealousy, all those ugly words we think about, that's the way they would present. Now, let's be fair with Joseph. Did he do anything wrong? When he told on his brothers, I'm assuming this is not some little tattletale thing like kids do. This is more of a young man, adult level, if you will. Something that dad needs to know about. That Jacob need to know these boys are into stuff they shouldn't be into. He's told. I don't imagine they much appreciate it, because I think that's a part of this story where the intensity and the strife is building. He hasn't done anything wrong that I see. If somebody favors you, did you do anything wrong? Doesn't God favor his people today? Actually, Titus 2:11, he extends the gospel to whom? All. God's grace is extended to all. Everybody can receive it, if they will. This is different though here. This is different. Joseph dreamed a dream. Verse 5. Told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. Ooh, it's got to be a good dream, doesn't it? He told them, and he says, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Think they couldn't relate to that? Sure they could. This kind of society, agriculture, if you will, society, they could see the sheaves in the field in their minds. They knew about that. In fact, as a young boy, we did that sometimes in the cornfield. We would cut the corn and stack it up. It's wheat, grain. You cut it, you kind of bind it together, and you leave it kind of stacked up in the field for harvesting later. It's easy to go out and pick up the bundles when they dry out. They could envision this. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose, Joseph, I keep wanting to call Joseph Jacob after his father. We'll get there. Joseph's sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around, but they bowed down to my sheaf. Now, how's that going to set with the brothers at this point? Not very well. He's already got the coat. He's already told on four of his stepbrothers in this immediate context here. Maybe a little time lapse in here, but in the immediate context of our reading, the intensity and strife is building. No way. No. His brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? You know, the implication is that we don't think so. No. Or shall you have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's one of those things, you have to wonder if it wouldn't have been better just to kind of sit on that one. But he told them, not well received. Not well received at all. But he learned his lesson for the next dream, right? No, he's going to tell them again. He's going to have another dream. He dreams still another dream, verse 9, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father this time rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Joseph, are you sure? What do you think? Jump ahead. What's going to happen? The brothers are going to bow down to him. His family will bow down to him. We're thinking ahead of what transpires. We're thinking ahead when Joseph goes to Egypt later. He has dreams and visions there about the crops and things. He makes all the provisions for the famine that's coming. And the family group comes down there. They will indeed do this. But they don't see it at this point. In verse 11, his brothers envied him. But what did his father, what did Jacob do with this, with these dreams and this knowledge? Kept the matter. That's exactly. Mary in Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was 12 and they went to the temple. And the incident there where he stayed behind in the temple was teaching. And the family started home and then had to journey back to find him. Mary kept those things in her heart or in her mind, if you will. Good point. Stephen? But remember his first impulse, his first response was, shall your mother and I and all brothers bow down to you? It's like, he doesn't see how that's going to happen. But the more he thinks about it, I think you got a point. The more he thinks about it, this, okay, could happen. So how do we know? We have to wait and see. All right. Look at verse 12. His brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. So he said, here I am. He said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers, well with the flocks. Bring word back to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there, and he was wandering in the field, and the man said to him, what are you seeking? He said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And he said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Let's go back to our map here. So he's left Hebron here, going up to Shechem, and Dothan is somewhere up in this region, northwest of Shechem, about 65 miles as a crow flies, which would be a bit farther on foot. Pretty good little journey for a 17-year-old lad, if you will. Go check on his brothers. But he makes that trip. We got 5 minutes. As they saw him, when they saw him afar off, he came near. Verse 18. Came near, they conspired against him to what? That sounds serious. Daryl, they really wanted to kill him? They really upset, aren't they? They've kind of not had it up to here with him. They're probably up to here by now. All right, they conspire to kill him. Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. We'll say some wild beast has devoured him. Well, if you come back with that kind of story, you killed him, you come back with a wild beast story. Cover all the bases, right? Really? Remind you of anything? Back in Genesis 4? When somebody said, am I my brother's keeper? After he killed him? He knew where he was. He was guilty. God said, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. You think God would know this? You think he should know that story? But they come up with this. They got a plan. They got bases covered. Reuben heard it. Now, who's Reuben? Supposed to be the leader, firstborn. He's the honorable son, right? Well, he's got his flaws too. But at least he sees through this. No, he doesn't want to kill Joseph. he delivered him out of his hand, said, let us not kill him. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, as in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him. His intent was that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. His intent was to rescue his brother later somehow. We're not given the details. Reuben intended to take him back to his father. Meanwhile, we see Reuben leaves. In verse 29, he comes back. But he's left. So evidently he must go back to the flock somewhere. He's not with the other brothers. They make a brother decision without Reuben. What do? They got him in the pit. And they decide they're going to sell him. They stripped him of his tunic. That is the coat that Jacob had made for him. Verse 23. Cast him into a pit. Here come the caravan, if you will, the traders, Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. They're headed toward Egypt. Judah comes up with this brilliant idea. If we want to get rid of him, why not get some money for it, right? So they sold him for what? 20 shekels of silver. Shekel, 0.4 ounces. Today's currency, let's see, 0.4 times 20, 8 ounces. $15 an ounce, $120 in today's currency. Sell your brother, $120. What do you think? Pretty cheap. Didn't think a whole lot of the brother, did they? Just anything, get rid of it. $120, today's currency. All right. Lift him out of the pit, sold him, and they took the Midianite traders, Ishmaelite, if you will, took him to Egypt. Reuben returned, tore his clothes. What happened to him? So we've got to come up with this story, Reuben says. So what they decide to do? They take his coat and do what? Tear it up, dip it in what? Blood? Go back to tell Dad what happened. Yeah. Here's what we found. What do you think? Some wild beast got him. Tore him up. He's dead. All we know. What is that? Deception? Give me another word. Lie. That's just an outright lie. That is not what happened. They knew better. How would you put yourself in the brother's positions? You just come back and told Dad this whopper of a story. Dad is grieving for many days. Jacob grieves many days. In fact, he's going to grieve probably up until later when he finds out that Joseph is still alive. He's going to grieve for that boy that long. And they got to see that day by day, all the time, knowing they've lied to him. All right. So what happened to Joseph, verse 36. Midianite sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar. And we've got the stage set for the next part of the story in Egypt. An officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. All right. Lord willing, if John gets his strength and health back, we'll let him deal with chapter 38 coming up Wednesday night. If not, we'll get through it. All right. We'll see how this works out. All right. Appreciate your attention this morning. Any comments, questions?